Ezekiel chapter 37. One of the things that I heard on a number of occasions when I first went into full-time ministry, moving to Evansville, pastoring the Evansville Pilgrim Holiness Church, was that I heard the list of all those that had stood behind that pulpit desk in Evansville and preached. There were some scars left in the top of the desk part from where H.E. Darnell would get going with his hand and smack that pulpit and left a few holes in that plywood stuff. But I would hear on different occasions all of those that had preached behind the sacred desk. I suppose that it would go for here too. I don't know. This is probably a brand new pulpit with the church, so the list would be somewhat shorter than the list of those that have preached at Wiseball Community Church. But when I stop and think about the long list of those greats, you know, the giants, the preachers, the ones that knew how to take God's word, and sometimes they would scrape the bone, sometimes they would plant the seed, sometimes they would water the seed. All different kinds of ministries, but great, great preachers of our day and yesterday. And I heard that. It was hard for me to think about standing in the same place. I was just 28 years old when I moved there. I'll tell you what, it was a tough thing. Going from teaching Sunday school class with a cordley to preaching three times in a week without a cordley. And you had to come up with your own quarterly. That was tough. And then to think that I was filling the same place of people like H.E. Darnell and August Lelf, those greats, that list would just continue on. But it's not in the one doing the speaking as much as it is in the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Now, I realize that it's nice to hear somebody, it's nice to have somebody preach that has at least a little bit of natural ability or talent that God's given them. And you know, they can put two words together without stuttering between the two of them. You know, that sort of thing, although there's been some preachers who were phenomenal preachers that had stuttering problems. But the key to it, the key to the whole thing, is the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Brian was just telling me the other day, was that Wednesday or something, about somebody that had preached for 5 hours in an afternoon service at a camp meeting. Whew. I can't even begin to imagine that. But you know, if the anointing was there, it changes the whole dynamics of that 5 hours. Have you ever been in a long service and you thought it was short, and you've been in a short service and you thought it was long? And the change, the dynamic change to it was the presence or the lack of the presence of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the dynamic. my younger brother, the one that's right below me, 4.5 years or so younger than I am, has pastored. He's done mission work in Winslow, Arizona. He's pastored a few churches, and then he got away from God. He drifted pretty far. Real concern to the family. But then something happened, or maybe it was a number of things that happened, and I don't know all those details. I've never sat down and quizzed him and said, "Ben, tell me what led you back." Because at one point, Ben thought that he could not return. But now as I gather from what he says and his post, his writings, I see and sense a complete different picture of what he was just a few years ago. You see, it's the Holy Spirit that changes things. But now I see in him something that is a passion of his. And the passion of his seems to be the scripture verse that is found, that is used as a revival text many times out of the book of Chronicles. "If my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways." It's at that point we hear from heaven that God heals our land. I don't know why it is that that verse has come to his heart and has been pressed upon his thinking as much as it has been, but it's there. We talk about revival. We need revival. We, at least on some level, we long for revival. You and I can talk about better days. You and I can talk and share of memories past of God coming in a powerful, magnificent way in our services. We've been in those places. Sometimes He comes in a dynamic way where people are in the aisles shouting. People are at the altar praying, seeking God. And then there's times when He comes with just simply a powerful sense of His quiet, still presence. Either way, we long for those times. We hunger for those times. And I pray for those times. This Pentecost Sunday, we really couldn't close out the Sunday without thinking about the Holy Spirit as the key to revival. I don't know who you think is the greatest evangelist of our day. I don't know who it is that you think of when that thought is posed or that statement is brought out. Who is the greatest? Who could we have to come to our church and preach a revival meeting? The greatest ever. I'm talking about somebody that could preach with power, somebody that can preach with anointing, somebody who's an orator, who can grab a hold of the attention of the crowd and hang on to it for however long is necessary to deliver the message. But the bottom line is, we could even call that individual. And if the Holy Spirit is not present, then the words of a former president of the United States would become a reality. When he spoke at the Gettysburg battleground, saying that what we say here will be soon forgotten, and yet he, as a second choice speaker, his words are remembered much more than the great orator who was brought in to speak at that occasion. I don't know that he had the anointing as such of the Holy Spirit, but the tenor of it all was different when he spoke, I believe. And when we have the greatest without the Holy Spirit, short-lived. Here in this passage of Ezekiel chapter 37, we see an example of a revival. The Jewish, the Hebrew people were in a state of disarray. They were in captivity. They were in bondage. They were in emotional bondage. They were quickly losing all sense of hope, falling very rapidly, if not already, to the very bottom of despair. Ezekiel's the prophet of God, and he has a vision. The hand of the Lord was upon him, carried me, he said, in the spirit of the Lord, and set me down in the midst of the valley which was full of bones. You've heard this story of the valley of dry bones, and people have written songs about the valley of dry bones. The vision here is of this great valley. I suppose it was a great valley, a large area full of bones. Death had come, despair was there. Hope was dead. They were bones. They were dry. There was nothing really there that gave any kind of hope, any kind of vision, any kind of excitement. They were bones. Dry bones. There were very many dry bones. This was a massive army at one point. This was a group that held tremendous potential. There was a lot of potential for spiritual prosperity within this valley of dry bones. Valley of bones, very many, and it also tells us that it was very dry. They were dead for some time. They were dead for a while. The stench of decomposition was already gone. It was only bones. They had been this way for some time. I don't know about you, but as I was reading this, I had to try to put myself in the prophet's shoes. And I became embarrassed for Ezekiel. And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. Again he said unto me, prophesy upon these bones, and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and ye shall live, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. You know where I'm going with the embarrassment part. Here is Ezekiel standing out here in the middle of nowhere looking over a valley of dry bones, and he is supposed to tell those bones that they are going to live. Thus saith the Lord. How's your faith tonight? Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. That verse becomes a cliche to us in a moment like this. Trust in the Lord. Lord, you want me to prophesy to these dry bones and tell them that they are going to come together, sin is going to come up, meat's going to come up, skin's going to cover, and then breath is going to enter into them, and they are going to get up on their feet and be live people. How's your faith tonight? I'm talking about the Holy Spirit as the key to revival. How is your faith tonight? Can we see a revival in our day? Can we experience what we used to experience, what we talk about in the good old days? Can we experience once again what we felt at conventions and in camp meetings and in revival meetings when God came and swept in upon us? Can we experience that once again? Can we have something within our service that's going to get our attention and hang on to our attention and grab the attention of our children? How many times have you and I as adults gone to church, come to church, and we've had a headache when we came, and we had a headache when we left, but when we were here in the service, there was something of God's presence that caused the headache to leave while we were here, or whatever the issue may be. You felt bad when you came, and you soon felt bad afterwards, but while you were in service, you felt okay. Have you ever been in a service, I know you have, I shouldn't put it that way, I shouldn't word it that way, I know you have, to where the children, in the midst of a fussy time, the Spirit of God settles down and a hush falls on the children. Until a mother or father under conviction pinches the child. I was going to say, been there, seen that, not done that. Know what I'm saying there? Some of you do, huh? But a hush falls. It's the Holy Spirit that's a key to revival. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, as he acted upon the commandment of God, as he obeyed the Spirit of God. Should I say that again? As he obeyed the Spirit of God. Could I just inject right here that it was by man's reasoning that it was foolishness, absolute foolishness for him to stand there at the head of that valley, looking out over that vast array of bones, dry, dead bones, and say, God says you're going to live. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise. We could speculate and debate on what the noise was. Let's just say it was a noise. Something was happening. Something was taking place. We'll know that it was a big earth tremor. Doesn't indicate to us that it was something grand, great, something that would grab the attention of people that were miles away. It's not suggesting that that was taking place. It just simply says that while he obeyed the commandment of God, something began to happen. And as we look at this, we would see a progression of things taking place. So maybe, perhaps, this noise was just a small noise. But it was a noise where at once, one time, silence, eerie silence reigned. Eerie silence was the norm. There wasn't even a baby to cry. There wasn't anything taking place. You couldn't hear the crickets. You couldn't hear anything else going on. It was silence. It was death in the valley. But then as he obeyed God, could I say that one more time? As he obeyed the commandment of God, something began to happen. Obeyed, even in the face of human reasoning, opposing what he was commanded to do. I know that sometimes we can go way off the deep end on that and get way carried away, but I think we're far enough away from that that it wouldn't hurt us to have a little bit of venturing out. A noise. And then we find not only was there a noise as he obeyed God and began, and behold, a shaking. So here the progression takes place. There was a noise and then they behold a shaking. Now I suppose that may have been a little bit more of an attention grabber. Something more was taking place. Shaking was going on. So it's very likely that now there's movement of some kind taking place to attract the attention of the eye. Have you ever had something grab your attention simply because you saw? Something that comes to my mind at this point is when I was writing in my journal in 1987 in Soto, Haiti. Writing in my journal by the light of a kerosene lamp at night, and I was writing away and something caught my attention. I turned my head and there's a 2 or 3 inch roach that had popped itself right up onto the desk beside me. Big old beady eyes and tentacles sticking out. You step on it and it goes crunch. It attracted my attention simply because I find movement right here in my peripheral. Yeah, right here in my peripheral. Something's happening. Something's moving. Something is now taking place that can get the attention of somebody who may not be looking directly on, but somebody who may be just simply at a side glance notice that movement's taking place. I'm talking about the Holy Spirit and revival, and there's something beginning to change as the prophet obeys the command of God. It goes on, he doesn't stop there. There was a noise, and behold, a shaking, and the bones came together, bone to his bone. They're coming together. Isn't that a coincidence that would be worded the way it is here in this passage, that people would come together, that bones would come together, bone to bone? Not with personal agendas, not with personal motives, but simply people moving together or bones moving together, bone to bone, positioning themselves the way that they ought to be, the position of togetherness, eager to be together, longing to be together. I believe that we could see more accomplished if we would work together. Oh, we better not stop there too long, though, huh? Bone to bone, each one in its right place. God has a place for all of us. Yes, there's a job for all of us to do. Matter of fact, there's a job for all of us to do right here. Oh yes, there's plenty of things to do right here. There's a job for all of us. If we are a Christian and God has placed us here, we have a job to do. At least one. Bone to bone, so we're making some progress here. And when I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came upon them. Something's really happening here. The skin covered them above. But it was only, notice how it's worded there in your Bible, verse number 8, if you still have it open, the last phrase, it says, but there was only a partial revival. Is that what your Bible says? It's exactly what it says. It may be having different words in your translation, but that's exactly what it's saying. There's only a partial revival. You've seen all of this take place. You've heard this take place. It's happened. There's been something going on, something tremendous going on, but there's still no breath. It's a partial revival. We have a great army here laying in this valley now. try to picture it if you can. I don't know that I'm capable of picturing this because I don't know how many bones. I don't know how many people. It just simply says that there is a great group. There's a large amount of bones, and it's full of bones. And it tells us later that there's an army. What does this look like? Where once it was all whitened bones, dry, long time being there, but now suddenly we find that this is a valley of bodies. They look healthy. They look fine. They look ready to go. It's just simply a matter of blowing the trumpet and getting them up on their feet and charging out of that valley and taking whatever the enemy has to give them and win the battle. It's ready. They're ready. But it says very clearly there was no breath in them. So many revivals can come up short because of the breath of the Holy Spirit is lacking. Well, there may be some progress made. You say, well, some progress. It looks to me like there's a huge amount of progress here. Well, yeah, there is. But still, there's no life. Then he said unto me, prophesy unto the wind. I suppose that by this time he's saying, yeah, I'm ready. His faith is stronger. His faith has been building. He has watched all of this take place as he obeyed the commandment of God. All of this took place from dry bones to out of breath bodies. And now when God says, prophesy unto the wind, and prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath came into them, and they lived and stood up upon their feet in exceeding great army. So what am I getting at this evening? I'm getting at this idea, this thought, that the Holy Spirit is the key to revival. And we do not experience true revival. We will not experience true revival unless we first of all obey the commandment of God. We prophesy when he tells us to prophesy. We are obedient to his voice, and the Holy Spirit comes with breath. Breath came and they lived. Not only did they live, but they stood up an exceeding great army. Zechariah chapter 4 verse 6 is recorded for us. It's not by might, it's not by power, but it's by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Can I say it one more time on this Pentecost Sunday? Breathe on us, breath of God. Breathe on us, breath of God. Let the four winds of heaven find their way here to breathe upon us. Hear a noise, the cease of movement, a coming together, a developing of bodies, the breath of life by the Holy Spirit. Breathe on us, breath of God. Let's stand together this evening.